Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14. Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose their places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor. In case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may have to come to you and say, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to make your way to the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case that they might return to you and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Happy Labor Day weekend, everyone. Probably my favorite stained glass window in this building is the one above the balcony. It's called the Come Unto Me window. It's Christ welcoming and showing hospitality to everyone. It was bought by our youth group in 1904 when this building was built. They had ice cream parties to raise money to pay for it. One of my other favorite stained glass windows is one that's at a place where a lot of people don't see it. It is through this door, and in the little vestibule area in back of us, and you've probably only seen it up close if you're a groom who has gotten married here, because that's the room that the grooms come from. I'd like to invite you this morning, if you have time after worship, to come up and to take a minute to look at it. Don't worry, just come up through. It was actually given to Foundry Church by the United Mine Workers in honor of one of their leaders named John Jones, who was a very, very active member here at Foundry and a leader of the United Mine Workers. And it is a stained glass window showing John Wesley, the founder of Methodist, preaching at Gwinnett Pit to the coal miners on their lunch break when he was 70 years old. In England, when you visit, if you talk to the leaders of the labor movement and the labor party in England, they will tell you that the labor movement in England was born out of the Methodist movement, and that most of the early labor leaders were Methodist local preachers who learned how to speak and to lead in their local churches and then took it into their workplaces to organize the workers. We may have a diversity of feelings or opinions about the labor movement in the congregation. The United Methodist Church has always been appreciative of the victories on behalf of the working people of America, of the labor movement. So we are on the labor heritage tour. This window is on the labor heritage tour, so when people come and follow the history of the labor movement in Washington, D.C., one of the places they're invited to come and see and to visit is this window. So give thanks for our heritage over the course of this weekend. I want to say this is the last Sunday in our Ministry of Music special season that we've done during August and September 1st. We've had different styles of music every Sunday. We had a hymn sing one Sunday. We had gospel music. We had bluegrass this morning. We are singing contemporary music, including much music by our friend Mark Miller, who has played here and who, by the way, has a new CD coming out. We've had go-go. No, that's next year. I've been asking for go-go. It's been a great 5 Sundays, and I just want to express our appreciation to the choir and to Stanley Thurston for stretching us over these last 5 weeks. Thank you so much. Ben Roberts, our interim director of social justice ministries, met with his interview committee in the North Carolina conference and has been recommended to attend the examination for candidacy for commissioning as a provisional deacon in his conference. This is a big step forward toward ordination. Ordination in the United Methodist Church does not happen quickly or easily. And there's various steps along the way, and one of the very big steps is being commissioned, and after that you're a provisional member for 2 years, and then if you successfully perform your ministry, you are ordained, and in Ben's case it will be to be ordained as a deacon in the United Methodist Church. So we congratulate Ben. We're very appreciative for the great work that he's been doing as our interim director of social justice ministry. Next Sunday, we begin a new series. It'll be about two months. And the focus of the series is, we're calling them Pathways. It really focuses on Foundry's core values. Our management board over the last year or longer has been working on discerning what are the core values of us as a congregation. Our Leaders Day last year, attended by some 70 leaders from leaders of various groups from throughout the congregation, worked on this, identifying what they believe are the special gifts and core values of Foundry Church, and it's been distilled into a list of 8 values which you will find on the back of your bulletin. And we're going to take the months of September and October to discuss with each other these core values, to interact with them, to think about them, and to pray about them. And each week, we're going to highlight or focus on some aspect of ministry here at Foundry Church, some ministry team, some group that particularly focuses on the value of the Sunday. And we'll be encouraging everyone to look at all of our ministry teams and groups, there's more than 40, and to ask if there's a place where you're feeling led to step forward in your life where you might take another step of growth in your discipleship in one of these areas of core values. So I hope it'll be a time of spiritual growth and deepening commitment in all of our lives together. Let's pray for each other this morning. If you'd be aware of the person on your left and aware of the person on your right, and bow your heads. Take a moment of silence to pray for the person on your left. You may know them or not, but pray that wherever they are in their life journey this morning, through the bread and the wine, through prayers and through the spoken word, God might communicate to them God's deep and profound and eternal love. Now say a word of prayer for the person on your left, wherever they are in their journey, they might know themselves to be profoundly loved by God today. And pray for yourself that whatever challenges, whatever feelings you bring to worship this morning, that you might be able to open up your heart, your mind, and your spirit so that God might love you in this worship service today. Amen. When we moved to Washington, D.C., a friend warned me. Get ready, he said. Driving in Washington, D.C. is a competitive sport. 3 or 4 months later, I ran into him again, and I said, "You were only half right." Driving in Washington, D.C. is competitive, but I have not found it to be very sporting. It seems to me more like raw competition. The name of competition at this level, it seems to me, is not sport, but war. Driving in Washington, D.C. can feel like a war. Jesus told a parable that we heard read this morning. The parable goes like this. Jesus says, when you're invited to a banquet, don't take the seat of highest honor. Someone more honorable may show up and you'll be asked to move to the last place. And you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left. Instead, he said, sit in the last place, and then the host will see you and invite you up higher. Now, instead of this parable, Jesus could have told the parable this way. He could have said, when you are driving in the District of Columbia, and you think it is your turn to merge into a slow-moving line of traffic, don't try to force your way in. Others may just decide it isn't your turn yet and that you are being too pushy, and they will just force you to wait even longer. You will be frustrated and embarrassed. They will be frustrated and angry. Instead, just sit in your car with a big, friendly smile on your face, trying to make eye contact with each driver in line until one of the cars voluntarily stops and invites you to merge in. This way, instead of being embarrassed and frustrated and angry, both you and the other driver will feel good. The thing to notice about this parable that Jesus told is that it is a parable. Luke 4:7 says, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. So even though this may sound like advice about party etiquette, it really isn't. A parable is always a simple story which contains underneath it a profound truth that cannot be simply explained or unpacked. As soon as Luke uses the word parable, he wants us to understand that there is a profounder truth behind the story that Jesus told than meets the eye. So just as when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, he was not teaching a lesson in agriculture. And just as when Jesus told the parable about the yeast and the flour becoming a loaf of bread, he was not teaching a lesson in the culinary arts, even though it may sound like it, Jesus' parable is not just a lesson about how to act at a banquet. It's not a lesson about social etiquette. A parable is about how to live life, how to live all of life. If we can understand it, it should have within it truth that we can apply in many different situations of our lives. Truth that we can apply as to how we live in our families, how we treat our spouses and partners, how we parent, how we conduct ourselves at work, what kind of neighbors we are, how we do our business, how we relate to the homeless, how we relate to God, and yes, even how we drive in the District of Columbia. And so the question is, what is the deeper truth that Jesus is trying to teach here? And here's some ideas I want to suggest. First, I think that Jesus is acknowledging that recognition is important. Being recognized and honored for who we are, for our gifts, our abilities, our achievements, our hard work, our efforts. Being recognized and honored for all these things is important. everybody deserves and needs to be recognized and honored. Christianity sometimes has strange ideas about humility. Humility was a big deal in my family growing up. I'm not sure that we always understood what humility really means. We think it means never getting credit for who we are or what we do. That it means giving all of the honor and glory to God and not receiving any honor or glory ourselves. I know a pastor in a branch of the Christian churches where this is just emphasized all of the time. He tells me that whenever you compliment someone, he says they have some people with some great musical abilities in their church, and they'll sing a solo one Sunday. And if you go up to them after the service and thank them and tell them it was a beautiful solo, receiving praise or affirmation is considered so not appropriate that people in his church will often answer the person making the compliment back by saying, oh no, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And my friend said that this got to be so frustrating to him that after a while when people said that to him, he would begin saying, you know, it was good, but it wasn't that good. If it was Jesus, it'd be really, really, really good. So I think he'd say to them, I think that was you. And that it's okay for you to sing really, really well and for me to tell you that I enjoyed and appreciated your singing and to affirm and to recognize and to honor you. We all need and deserve recognition for our being, our abilities, our efforts, and our work. Recognition, honor, affirmation is a good thing. There ought to be more and more of it. It helps us do better. It helps us give our whole selves. It helps us do better than we knew we could do. It's an awful thing when people and even groups of people are not recognized and honored for their contribution to the greater whole, when a group of people are diminished. This is why a group of people who have been diminished rather than honored will march on Washington. It's a way of saying, stop ignoring us. Stop diminishing our importance. Recognize us. Honor us. This is why a group of people will have a pride parade. The pride parade is saying, stop ignoring us. Stop diminishing our importance. Recognize us. Honor us. This is sometimes the reason that we act the way we sometimes act at work. At work, if we're not feeling appreciated enough, sometimes we do things just to get attention so that someone will notice that we're there and maybe care a little bit to appreciate us and affirm us. This is the reason that kids sometimes act the way they do in school, just so that perhaps someone will notice them and pay attention and know who they are. Sometimes we do things that other people experience as negative simply because we'd rather someone look at us and notice and affirm and our existence and recognize us rather than just walk past us as though we weren't there. A recognition is a good thing. Martin Luther King Jr., in one of my favorite sermons that he ever preached, talked about the drum major instinct. He said, we all want to be at the front of the parade. We all want to be affirmed. We all want to be recognized. And he said that that's a good thing, only he said, if you want to be a drum major, and we all do, be a drum major for justice, be a drum major for peace, be a drum major for equality. When we affirm one another, it brings out the greatest potential within us and helps us to do better and be better and lead better than we would be otherwise. But in telling this parable, Jesus also recognizes that the need for recognition and honor, like all of the other good needs in our lives, like food and like drink and like work and like money and like sex, like any of the other good things in our life, the need for recognition and honor can become addictive. We all need it, but we can come to need it too much. Like any addiction, we can come to need it more and more so that what we get is no longer satisfying, and we need more and more to feel satisfied until eventually no amount of recognition and honor is enough. So Jesus' advice to us is not to become hooked on recognition and honor, but instead to learn how to take a lower seat at the table so we might be invited up, to learn how to sit in the line of traffic that we're trying to merge into, and to wait and to smile and to look every driver in the eye until somebody stops and waves us into the line. This is what the March in Washington really was. It was smiling and making eye contact until the rest of society would notice and stop and make room in the line. This is what a pride parade is, smiling and sometimes more than smiling and making eye contact and sometimes more than eye contact until the rest of us stop and make room in the line of history, until we offer recognition and honor. This is perhaps what somebody on the sidewalk asking you for money is really asking you for. It may really not be about the money. It may just be about stopping for a second to recognize and honor another child of God. Communion is a ritual of recognition and honor. Everyone is invited. Everyone is fed. Ultimately, we serve each other. We look each other in the eye and say, this is the body of Christ given not just for anybody, but for you. This is the cup of forgiveness poured out not just for anyone, but for you. Communion reminds us that there's a place at the table for each and every one, and it reminds us to stop and let somebody else get in line in front of us from time to time.